It's hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Now I bring up all kinds of things on Ask the Pastor. You have that privilege too. All you got to do is call us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Talk about whatever you want. We don't know much about plumbing, carpentry. Well, at least I don't. So if you want to ask those kind of questions, I don't know how much we can help you. But if you want to talk about the Bible, the church, or faith, you have found the right place. We have with us a first-time guest here on our Bible study program. He is Pastor Bill Marler, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you, sir?
It's a gorgeous day here in the Ozarks today. The sun is shining. It's beautiful.
Oh, it's calling me. Pastor Stephen Howard was just here, and he has a golf date with some of his fellow pastors today. And the green that you're experiencing now is the envy that is showing in my face. I've been down to Springfield and around the Ozarks, and you got some wonderful golf courses down there. It's just kind of like a fun area. So now I'm even more jealous. This is not working out well for me.
Well, we invite everyone to come and enjoy it. It really is a special place and great place to raise a family. So we've been very happy to serve here all these years.
How many years for you at Trinity?
23.
23 years. And when did you graduate from the seminary?
If you're not, I had a short first career as a high school teacher and coach. And
really?
Went to the seminary in my mid to late 20s, graduated in 1983, and stayed at the seminary, also at St. Louis University, doing some more graduate work until 1986 when I came here to Springfield.
So now you have a Cardinal Farm Club down there, don't you?
We do. We have the AA team and one of the best minor league parks in the country.
I've been to that park. It is. It's an extraordinary park. It almost has a big league feel. So can you give me the scoop? You know, who's the up-and-coming phenom down at the Springfield AA affiliation?
Well, you know, this season I am least acquainted with what's going on, mainly due to the busyness here at the church. And there's also kind of been a cleaning out. In St. Louis, you've got the guys who used to really make us cheer down here, Rick Ankiel,
Colby
Mitchell
Rasmus,
Boggs,
yeah.
And some of those fellows.
So
we're pulling up fellows from A-ball now.
You're restocking.
We are. We do have Brett Wallace here. So.
Ah, yeah, he's an up-and-comer.
Yeah.
All right, well, you're going to be our go-to guy. Next time we need a AA report, we'll give you a little bit more notice, but you'll be our go-to guy on the next Cardinal Phenom.
I'll be more prepared next time for the Cardinal questions.
Now, this is Pentecost weekend, is it not?
It is.
For Christians who are more or less paying attention to their faith life, we know that Christmas and Easter are right up there. Those are 10 on a scale of 1 to 10. Those are the biggies. Where does Pentecost rate on a scale of 1 to 10 in comparison to Christmas and Easter?
Well, there's two ways to answer that, I think. Probably more than two ways, but in our culture, Pentecost, at least in recent American decades, hasn't become a commercial holiday yet, whereas Christmas certainly has and Easter. But as you know, in the early church, Pentecost ranked right up there with Easter, and we have evidence of Pentecost celebrations in the second century. They were probably earlier than that. The early church understood how Easter season and Pentecost were connected and the meaning of that, and hopefully we're recovering that again in recent times, especially in our synod. I see more and more festival services, more congregations really making an effort to make Pentecost Day very special.
What would you say to me if I were to, you know, I'm basically in church most of the time kind of a guy, and when I think of Christmas, oh, boy, I've got a picture of that that manger and that baby in the manger comes to me right away. When you say Easter, I think in my mind I have a picture of the empty tomb and the stone that's been rolled away. And then you say Pentecost, and No picture comes to mind. What picture comes to your mind when we talk Pentecost?
Probably different pictures each year. This year, one of the things that really jumped out at me was Jesus' statement to his disciples on Maundy Thursday, and prior, he was preparing them for his departure to say, it's good that I leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send God's promise to you of a comforter, of a Holy Spirit, and power will come upon you, and that's all in the plural, referring to the apostles, their ministries, the church, the future. And you know, you see Jesus ascend into heaven and rule the world and be the head of his church from a heavenly throne where he has all power, and the limits to which he submitted himself in his state of humiliation, they are all gone. And while we don't live there and see that, he rules from that point of absolute power and authority and resurrected victory. He does it through the church. So, you know, Pentecost is a day we should exalt as high as the other two great festivals.
Really?
For that reason, I believe.
So, I know I'm probably making you feel a little uncomfortable here, because no pastor wants to get in the business of rating the church festivals and which ones are important, which ones are less important. Would it be correct in general to say that Christmas, Easter, Pentecost are the three major festivals of the church year? Would that be a correct statement?
Yeah, and that's not our generation's judgment, or even Missouri Synod judgment, or even Lutheran history judgment. That is from the beginning, from the very early centuries, and I think the Lord has certainly maintained the importance of those festivals in the church year and given us a wonderful gift when we observe those.
Now, would it also be correct to say that prior to the arrival of Jesus Christ and the birth of the church, that there were three great festivals in the Old Testament people of God? Passover, Pentecost, and Booths. Is that a correct statement?
I am not a Hebrew scriptures expert, but I think that's pretty basic stuff, you know, at our seminaries, and again, something that predates our synod history and the Reformation, and God is a God of order. He even tickles our fancy sometimes with just how many parallels there are in his plan of salvation as it carries out.
Of the three that we mentioned there, three New Testament festivals, three Old Testament festivals, the one that bears the same name is Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm going to have a rich, full worship experience on Pentecost this coming weekend, how important is it for me to have some connection to the Pentecost festival of the Old Testament? Or was that festival just completely supplanted by some new thing, so it's generally irrelevant to what we're going to do this weekend?
No, it certainly isn't irrelevant at all. The Old Testament festival, when you look in the books of Moses, was the festival of the wheat harvest, and they celebrated the first fruits of God's abundant grace to them in that harvest. Sometime, I don't think we know when, although again, I'm not an Old Testament history expert, but sometime prior to Jesus' time on earth, and certainly while he was there, Israel also commemorated the giving of the law by Moses, and that was for them celebrating the birthday of the church, the Jewish church, the Church of Israel. So what a wonderful day for the New Testament church to be empowered, for the apostles, Peter, to preach the sermon in Jerusalem, and I don't know if birthday is the right word or inauguration, but certainly that's the day that the church starts establishing itself as a visible assembly of believers in Christ, and that's what we're celebrating.
So do we have the Ezekiel 37 passage scheduled for this weekend?
Yes.
Associated with Pentecost?
Yes, I believe the first 14 verses.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is that always for the most part. I realize that there's probably an exception somewhere, but is that generally true that Ezekiel 37 is attached to the New Testament festival of Pentecost?
I know it is in Series B. I can't answer that for you.
It just seems to me, from my
maybe
not too terribly good memory, that that as we go through the cycle of the Valley of Dry Bones is attached to Pentecost.
Yeah.
Does that?
I think you're right.
When you, and I'm going to read these 14 verses here, you know, for the benefit of our listeners here in a moment. But is there an obvious connection to you between Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, and Pentecost? Because some of the rest of us are working pretty hard to figure out why this is here.
Well, the one thing I could answer off the cuff is when, in terms of application for us, when Ezekiel is given that vision, I think he sees pretty much what we experience in our lives in this fallen world. There is just a lot of broken damage. There's a lot of death out there in the world, and everything is moving towards that with the agendas of the world, even though sometimes they're very sincere, and there are people who believe in the goodness of people. It never, ever in history solves our problems or saves us from the things that are harmful in culture. When the Holy Spirit looks, you know, at a valley of dry bones, not just recently dead, but dry bones, the Spirit of God sees opportunity for new life and has the power to actually raise them up. And it's a great connection to our Easter celebration and the celebration of the actual resurrection of the body on Judgment Day, which has become sort of an unpopular doctrine in our times in many churches. It's a wonderful connection to the power of the Spirit to come to the person born dead in sins and trespasses and to make them alive in Christ. So I think there's a lot of things that pastors and teachers can use Ezekiel 37 for on Pentecost Sunday.
Let's read this Valley of Dry Bones account from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 1. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. My first question, Pastor Marler, is three times in this text, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says something like, he's going to do this, he's going to do that, and then you will know. He seems to want to prove or demonstrate his supremacy. Is it important to God that we know that he is God?
Yeah, I think so, in both terms of law and gospel. I think sometimes he speaks those things to us to remind us that he is holy and we are not, and there's no way we can adapt him to fit our religious needs or psycho-emotional needs. And in terms of gospel, I think he says those same things to assure us that he really does have the power to do something this amazing.
You know, a rib is a bone, and in Genesis, the Lord takes a rib from Adam, and from that bone brings a person to life. It's not a one-to-one correlation to what's going on here in Ezekiel. It's a different setting. It's before the fall of man, but there is life taken from a bone. Are there any comparisons to be made there, do you think?
I think so. In the, I mean, if you want a pure gospel account, you go back before the fall into sin. And I'm depending on guys that are close to you there at the seminary campus. Some of my professors now, most of them are retired, more my friends who teach there. But that translation for rib, I think, is accurately also as flesh and bone, or the stuff from Adam's side. And on the end of the sixth day, when God says it is done, and he rests from all of his work of creating things out of nothing. Really, if you read Genesis 1 and 2 together and look at the account, Eve is there, and she may not be there. She is created. She is within Adam in the design of God. Actually, all of us are there in Adam and in Eve. And God knows all of that, creates all of that. On those first 6 days, we know that Adam did a taxonomy of the animal kingdom, and God brought the animals to him. Must have been a really joyful thing. At least those of us who, you know, are historical, grammatical in our approach to Scripture and believe it's the inspired text, we certainly believe those days were 24-hour days, and there's no magic going on there. If that's true, and if Adam is living in the world as a man in space, in time, that taxonomy probably took a while. How long? We don't know. But he actually feels the need. He feels loneliness. He feels the need for a companion, and God allows all that to happen. And in that sense, I think woman really is the glory of creation, or the pedestal. Because God brings her to Adam. And Adam's comment, it's not real beautiful in the English, but in the Hebrew, I remember in Genesis 1 through 11 class many years ago, it's a very beautiful statement. The first human recorded language there is a poem about Eve. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, Adam says, and names and calls her woman. She was taken out of man. And so that, what God is really up to in this whole Christian religion, you know, the whole core of Christianity is reclaiming his original creation and design and ending up the victor. And he literally will pull our dry and dead bones from the grave, no matter what's left there. He'll bring those molecules together. Ezekiel has the most tremendous description in the vision there of any place in Scripture of resurrection, of bones. And we will live in glorified bodies like unto Christ and really end up being what he originally intended for us to be. I don't know if that's where you wanted to go with that question,
well,
but that's where I took it.
I, you know, I'm just trying to think it through. You got to understand here, Pastor, and since you're a first-time guest, you probably don't know how dumb I really am. But, you know, I read a text like this, and I just have a few questions. So I'd just like to throw them out there and get the perspective of a pastor who's trained in the Word of God. In verse 11, it says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Now, when he says the whole house of Israel, I take that to mean everybody who is in the house of Israel. Does he mean those people who were believers in the promise given to Abraham up to the time of Christ? Or does the whole house of Israel include you and me?
Again, I'm going to probably say something here that all the Old Testament profs there on campus and all of my fellow pastors who actually have kept up with their Hebrew better than me, they may shake in their boots. But I do remember that a lot of these prophecies have an immediate or a more near kind of effect as well as an eschatological meaning. And so we know that Ezekiel is speaking a message of hope to those who are captive, who don't have their own land and government and control anymore. The return of Israel as a nation, but also always in all of these promises after the New Testament is in place, they all speak and point to the final culmination. And there, it's certainly Paul's new Israel that's being spoken of, all believers in the promise, all believers connected to the Messiah by the gift of faith. So in that sense, I think, yeah, you and I are right there in verse 11.
So I guess my question is, what I'm thinking about here is, we could look at this in a kind of a narrow sense as a description of an event that happened to Ezekiel that he wrote down for us in what is now Ezekiel chapter 37. And apparently God told Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones, and that's what Ezekiel did. Or we could look at it as in a broader sense, that this event that is described in Ezekiel 37 really is a description of God assembling his people, his church, his bride, if you will, through all time, really beginning with Adam and Eve. So my question to you then is, are you still walking in the sandals of Ezekiel when you, Pastor Marler, stand before the bones assembled before you that'll be there? And I don't know if you have a Saturday night service or not, but whether it's Saturday night or Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever it is, do you walk in the shoes of Ezekiel when you ascend to the pulpit to speak to the bones who are assembled before you in order to give them breath?
Yes, very much so. And just a few chapters, of course, before this, Ezekiel is speaking about the shepherds of Israel, the priest, and certainly referring to all of the pastors in the New Testament age. And, you know, it begins with, "Woe to the shepherds who just take care of themselves and not their flock."
All right, and let me, I'm sorry to interrupt you there. We've got to take a break.
That's okay.
Here. Excuse me. So put your finger in your place there so that when we come back, we can just sort of pick it up. Pastor Bill Marler with us here from Trinity Springfield, Missouri. And we'll be right back. It's a long-standing tradition at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 8 o'clock, we carry the service from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia. The Reverend Stephen Tice is the pastor. Then at 10:45, we broadcast our second service, this time from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Scientists who get to play with their food. Find out what they're doing and why on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Just imagine a scientist going to the supermarket where he picks up a banana, an antenna from a blue crab, and a whisker from a catfish. He takes these back to his lab, hooks them together, and connects the whole thing to a computer. He calls it a bananatrode, and he uses it to detect chemicals from the human body called dopamine. While scientists don't actually do that, the scene is not so far-fetched. The crab antenna can detect tiny traces of amino acids in salt water. You see, crabs find their lunch by sensing and tracing down amino acids in the water. The catfish whisker can detect equally small amounts of amino acids in fresh water, and they both can do so extremely quickly. Scientists know that these natural sensors work much faster and are more sensitive than man's rather cumbersome methods of laboratory analysis. For that reason, they are being seriously studied for human medical use. One such application is a glucose sensor for an artificial pancreas. Oh, and the banana? That was for the scientist's lunch. It is amazing to consider that while the crab and the catfish are pretty low on the evolutionary ladder, yet they have these wonderful abilities not even matched by 21st century technology. Surely, this is more reasonable evidence of superb design in the beginning by our Creator.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. Or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years.
God's message is proclaimed from the minute you go on the air till the minute you shut down in the evening. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ and taking it to the world is the mission of this station. And as they bring the ministry of Christ into the world, you know, each one of us is reminded that there's not a single battle that we face alone as a part of this family. KFUO unites Christians across the world, and I just think that that is so important as we look back, you know, in time for 85 years. This ministry has carried that light to the world. And I just want to thank you and the rest of the hosts for uniting us as a faith family.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We are contemplating the festival or the feast. I don't know exactly how to say that. I'll just call it the Festival of Pentecost this weekend, as many Christians will be celebrating it. And our guest today is Pastor Bill Marler, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Missouri, kind of talking about trying, I guess I'm trying to drag some things from Ezekiel 37 forward into what is now a 2,000-year-old celebration of a Christian Pentecost holiday, I guess we could call it. And I'm sorry I had to interrupt you, Pastor, as you were making your point. Did you have more that you wanted to say on that?
Well, we were talking about how in this time of history, the tremendous unbelief, the idolatry, which led to immorality and the breaking of God's commandments in such huge, blatant ways in Israel. In Ezekiel 34, 35, the shepherds, the priests, the religious leadership is blamed for that because they didn't take care of the sheep. They didn't go after lost sheep. And God's solution for them, it's pretty much past all hope with them at this point, is that I myself am going to come and search for them and take care of them. And then the next step in Ezekiel is not only I will shepherd the flock, but I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, who of course is gone. So he's talking about David's son, the Messiah, and he will tend them. And when Jesus is hanging on the cross, literally, there are some observers there. There's some a few people who loved him, but he becomes Israel at that point. Israel is reduced to one man, and we reach that low point, you know, in history, which then at his death, when sin and Satan and the power of death is defeated, then the exaltation certainly begins, and the New Testament age begins, and faithful shepherds are once again appointed, and through the church, the New Testament church, the Lord gathers not only just there in the holy nation of Israel, but from the ends of the earth. So I think you have that whole vision not only prophesied in Ezekiel, but seen taking place years before it begins to happen.
You know what I want to do? You tell me whether or not I'm permitted to do this. I want to translate Ezekiel 37, as we have it from so many centuries ago, and translate it right into the 21st century, into Pastor Bill Marler's church in Trinity, Springfield. That on Sunday morning, on Pentecost Sunday, there will be a whole assembly of people who are in the valley. The valley is deep for some, not so deep for others, dark for some, not so dark for others, the valley of the shadow of death for some. But this veil of tears that we walk here in this life is assembled before you, a group of folks who struggle under the penalty of death. Bags of bones is what we are. And you stand before them to preach the word of God to them. And I want to say that you, in that moment, are the same as Ezekiel in his moment, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon Pastor Marler, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord into the pulpit of Trinity Springfield and set him in the middle of the valley of the assembly of people who are before you. Am I going too far here, Pastor?
Well, I think that's what the office of the ministry is, the proclaiming, as a prophet did, the shepherding also, because when we stand as a parish pastor before our flocks, we're standing before people with whom we are family as well. I've served these folks now in my 23rd year, and so the relationships are so extremely close, and always, especially among those that love the Word and are actively using the means of grace, they're mature Christians. They understand the paradox that we are, at the same time, what Luther said, the bag of maggots or the bag of dead bones because of the sin in us, and yet also saints in God's sight because of Christ. And so I think I have a greater joy than Ezekiel.
Really?
In a sense.
Ezekiel, so when those people
in
are...
his own time and place, could only have a limited understanding in his own fallen human mind about what that vision meant. He may have felt greater hope. He certainly was an extremely important prophet in the history, gifted man, graced by God. But at the same time, I think that living on this side of the cross, that all of us, not just pastors, but people too, have much more than Ezekiel had. We know that it is finished, and we're racing closer and closer to the day when physically the graveyards... you think about the earth, and you think about all of the dead carnage that's under the ground, in the waters. You know, it's unimaginable how much death just lies right under the surface. And much of that, of course, is become dust again. To dust you shall return. And Judgment Day is such a glorious day for believers, because the Lord's literally going to draw that out, just like this vision. I think we have a better understanding of all that with all the New Testament passage, Jesus' own eschatological words, the revelation. We understand that so much better.
So when Pastor Marler stands before the people of God at Trinity Springfield to proclaim the Word of God to them. Are you, in a way, responding to the command, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord?
Yeah, definitely. You know, our faith is nourished and kept alive and preserved by the Holy Spirit. We're going to be celebrating all of His work this Sunday and learning about that again. That is all accomplished to the same Spirit that called us to faith and made us alive in Christ, keeps us up on our feet throughout our years of pilgrimage and nourishes us in that word, literally grows our faith, keeps it alive. And I think when we gather each week for the divine service in our sanctuaries, that's exactly what we're doing. We're having that experience of reminding ourselves of who we are. We need that reality, confession. And then from the absolution on, the Lord just comes to us in His grace and blesses us with gifts that strengthen us, literally, bones, joints, sinews, in a spiritual sense, all those things that make us strong. And the benediction sends us back out there for another 6 days.
All right, now let's read from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, one of the things that seems to be consistent between the Ezekiel 37 passage and Acts chapter 2 is sound. In 37, it is a rattling sound as the bones come together. In Acts chapter 2, it is the sound of a rushing wind. Is there any connection between the presence of sound on these two occasions, or not connectable?
Well, I think one of the answers that pastors will give there is the presence of the Holy Spirit, who's quite invisible, doesn't draw attention to Himself. The very name in Hebrew, Ruach, in Greek, Pneuma, often is like a wind that blows, an invisible force, and there's certainly a connection there as the Holy Spirit came. This one, along with the other sort of miraculous things from our perspective that happened there, were certainly to draw attention, so they're not quite as invisible and subtle. And the text talks about a violent or a strong wind, a sound like that. It wasn't, you know, blowing them around, but it was like that. And they look up and they don't see the effects of the wind, so they immediately know something strange is happening.
So in Ezekiel 37, this is referred to as the breath. Prophesy to the breath, son of man, say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds. Is there a direct connection between the four winds, the breath coming upon the dry bones, the bodies assembled by God, and the wind, or can I say the breath, that is loud and rushing in Acts chapter 2?
Yeah, I think so. Again, I'm not as well versed, you know, in the Hebrew text and in that particular connection between these two chapters. The four winds is certainly a phrase that's all-inclusive, not just global, but it indicates that this is divine power that's coming into the valley in Ezekiel's vision. And in Revelation, you have the four angels that sort of, literally, they're four angels, but they kind of represent that comprehensiveness. God is omnipresent. What I would point out, though, is that in Acts 2, this wasn't a vision. These things the senses really experienced in space and in time. That group gathered together, heard, saw, felt, miraculous things and signs, and it was the purpose of it seems to be to kind of organize them, to grab their attention, to get people's attention on that holiday weekend, so that when Peter then delivers the word through, of all things, a sermon, the visitors in town are focused on that and wondering now what's happening here. They're excited because there haven't been miracles, there hasn't been a revelation for 400 years, and now there's talk of a Messiah having come and all the miracles he did. So I think it, you know, in its context, all of that's going on that weekend.
So there's a kind of this is kind of mysterious to me, and maybe it's just a mystery and it's not probable, but in the creation of man, we're told that God formed man from the dust of the earth and then breathed into him. That's why he became alive, because God breathed into him. Here in Ezekiel 37, we have these lifeless bags of bones that have tendons and sinews and skin, but it's not until the breath that is talked about here in Ezekiel 37 comes into them, and then they came to life and stood up on their feet. We have Jesus breathing on his apostles before he departs to ascend into heaven. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So now we've got Pentecost, we've got the coming of the Holy Spirit, we've got the sound of mighty rushing wind, and it all seems to be connected by this notion of breath. Now, most of us, we think breath refers to what we take in through our nose and what we expel through our nose. That's breathing. But there seems to be a much larger and deeper meaning as it pertains to the kingdom of God. Can you help me with this a little bit?
I don't know how much I can help you with that, other than just, again, the connection to the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, and God being the source of life and life. You know, in some biblical descriptions, it isn't just God is the source of life and the source of love. He is life. He is love. And that is mystical in some ways for us and beyond our reason. But again, this day was a day appointed by God 50 days after the resurrection for the same Holy Spirit who had already been, as you said, breathed on them, gifted to them throughout their ministry, the same Holy Spirit that had been around since Eden, but on this particular day in Jerusalem, to sort of kick off the church's establishment there, the first Christian congregation there after the resurrection, there is a show of power in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Things that, you know, we don't see or expect today. We don't expect our building to miraculously shake or to have tongues of fire come down and sit on our pastor's head. And in fact, when you read the whole chapter, that's not the big thing that happened anyway. That's what we would consider the big thing from a human point of view. But all of that is just to gather people so that Peter can preach a sermon.
So, am I permitted to equate this, the human spirit, that part of us which goes on into eternity when this bag of bones lays down for the last time, am I permitted to equate the human spirit with the breath of God?
I don't think so. You know, and again, we're only made alive in Christ when God comes to the dead human, born in trespasses and sin, with a dead spirit. That's when we are made alive, and that's all due to God coming to us through his Son, sending us the Spirit. Maybe a way to help that is, and I may be moving this to where you don't want to go, so you can cut me off, but when we look at our sanctified lives and the good works that might flow from our lives, works God wanted us to do, appointed for us to do, you know, in biblical understanding and in New Testament doctrine, we are really just kind of vehicles for that. We don't have anything in us but the new person that's planted there in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we often don't read verse 10, that the good works then that we Christians called to faith are going to carry out as part of God's plan in His kingdom. Those too are appointed for us to do. They're not about really us and our choices. Now, we're not puppets. We certainly cooperate and participate, but the Spirit actually comes and lives in us and grows in us. And the paradox of the Christian life is the old guy's always in there too. So there's war in our mind, in our heart. I think that the Bible says really pretty little about the soul and the spirit. That's why we know so little about it. And we can't find anything about it in terms of good science and our own use of reason.
Mm-hmm.
So I would be a little hesitant. I may have misunderstood your question, but I'd be a little hesitant to equate those things other than to say when God comes and plants faith in us, He certainly plants a new person there, a Christ-like person. But even there, we totally live under His grace. We are enabled to do that. We don't suddenly, within ourselves and our own character, sort of lose our sinful nature or most of our sinful nature and respond to God and sort of pick it up and carry it on at that point.
Let's take a telephone call here. Just a few minutes left in our Ask the Pastor program. Hi, Joe. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I think you were just answering my question. I couldn't hear it that well on the phone, but the spirit that God gave to Adam, my assumption is it was that was separated from God for eternity, like in the death of that. And if in fact, is it a new spirit that we receive? Like the new spirit that we receive in Christ is the first fruits or whatever, like that's perfect before God, but our bodies are not made new until after Jesus returns. And I'm just trying to understand.
Right. No, I don't think there's anything that can be said while we're living in this body.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, I don't think there's anything that can be said while we're still in this body that is yet perfected. We are perfect only in the fact that this is so difficult for us to accept. It's not hard to understand or to say back to God what He's told us, but we are only holy and righteous and perfect to the extent that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us. He sees His Son, because with the gift of faith comes the actual life and merits of Jesus. So you can't separate yourself into some dualistic nature that, you know, my body is still evil, but I've got a new heart, I've got a new mind, I've got a new soul, and that all is holy and perfect. We are very holistic. I guess that's the most popular word today. We are united, and that's the reality of life. My mind is filled with deadly junk. I can't fight against it. Romans 7. Paul struggles with the fact that he has no ability to do away with those evil thoughts and desires. My heart is especially incapable of totally denying passions that come up, whether that's anger or whatever. These passions can overcome me completely. So I live in sin in my body, in my mind, in my heart, and in my soul. And yet all of that has been redeemed. And Jesus, remember, lived His, we think, about 33 years of life on earth without ever once sinning in any of those aspects, thoughts, words, deeds, desires. And His perfect life is given to us as a gift, so that literally when God looks at us to judge us, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's really just talking to Jesus there. But we get that as a free gift.
So we've got about 2.5 minutes left here. There is an Old Testament scripture, Proverbs 20, verse 27, that I have here in the King James Version. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And I'm wondering if when those tongues of fire appeared on the heads of the apostles on Pentecost Day, if God didn't light their candles, can we connect Proverbs 20 to Acts 2?
I am just not familiar with Proverbs 20 enough to comment on that. And I'm in front of me, I just have one Bible without that. I would just kind of remind everyone that the tongues of fire were really, in many ways, I mean, it really happened. They really saw it. But again, those things in and of themselves seem to be sort of billboards and not advertisements, but they seem to be signs that start gathering people and pointing them to the big thing that's going to happen on Pentecost. You know, after that happens and people start gathering, nobody talks about that anymore. It's not the big deal. And I think this weekend, if we really want to be faithful to the Word, what we will talk about is what the Holy Spirit really does do, what he sees as his work in the world.
And what is that?
And that is so beautifully shown in Acts 2. Peter preaches a long sermon. We get maybe the whole text, but most of it at least. It's a long sermon. And in there, he goes back to the Scriptures. He does some good church history as he is pointing out to the people that the promises have been fulfilled. And that sermon ends in Christ and his resurrection. There's law and gospel in it. It's the same thing we're called to do every week, not just Easter and Pentecost. And then as a result of that word, you know, you have some people who are sneering and not believing, but you have others who are converted and they say, what must we do now? And there the Holy Spirit is in them, leading them to confession of sin, leading them to confession of faith in the resurrected Christ. And Peter says, let's line up and what? Be baptized. And there it is. When we Lutherans in particular, but all Christians, hopefully, actually go out and conduct our ministries, we should base them in those particular means or channels that God established from day one. The preaching and proclaiming and sharing of his word and the administration of those sacraments. That's where the Holy Spirit is for sure guaranteed to be whenever we gather, even if there are only two or three of us.
Blessings on your Pentecost observation this weekend, Pastor, and thanks for being with us here on our Bible study.
Thank you. God bless you in your ministry.
And to you, sir. Pastor Bill Marler, a first-time guest, had a good job here on our Ask the Pastor program. Pastor Marler from Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Missouri. We will continue in Philippians on Monday.
105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.